We're going to be turning to the book of Luke this morning, the fifth chapter, starting with verse 17. The title of my message is The Great Physician, Luke 5:17. Now it happened, we're going to read down through verse 32. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed and went to his own house, glorifying God. And when they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The great physician. Jesus is the great physician. I don't know. I'm sure that everyone here has been sick at some point or in time or another. Maybe some of you have had illnesses or physical problems that were, very much of concern. Sister Winky had an aneurysm. Well, so she thought. So she went to the doctor, had a lot of checks done, and she was concerned. We were all concerned, and we were all praying. And you know, if she would have said, "I'm having these headaches," the doctor said, "Maybe I have an aneurysm, but I'm too nervous. I don't want to know any more about it." Would that be a wise choice? No, it wouldn't be a wise choice, would it? Even though it turned out well, and they're monitoring her, and they don't think it's even an aneurysm. So we thank God for that. But, when you start having symptoms, it's good to follow through and to find out what's going on. I'm sure we like being well. I like being well. I don't like being sick. I don't like the thought of having to have a surgery. Brother Jim had a surgery recently. He's over it. He's doing well. Praise the Lord. But none of us enjoy that kind of thing. We like to be well. The Lord is one who brings healing to our lives. Jesus can bring healing to our lives. We have a long prayer request list for people who have physical ailments and other kinds of ailments as well. But we know that our Lord is a Lord of healing and of goodness, of soundness. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So here, not only in our text, and I'll remind us what the text reading was, Jesus was healing people that were just being brought to him. He was healing them. And that's when these men came and brought this man. And there were so many people around the house, they couldn't get him to Jesus. So they went on the roof. They broke up the roof. They lowered him down to Jesus. And so he was healing in that passage as well. We see it in Matthew. It's a little more specific about the kinds of things that Jesus was healing. We have the account of the scriptures, the centurion servant, the man who said, just say the word. You don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And that's the one that Jesus said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. She was healed. The Syrophoenician woman's daughter, remember the one who said, came to Jesus and he said, it's not right to give to the the dogs the things that belong to the children. She said, even the little dogs eat from the table, and he healed her daughter. The woman with the issue of blood, this was actually interrupted Jesus on the way to a ruler of the synagogue whose daughter was gravely ill. She interrupted that journey, and she felt and believed within herself that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that she would be healed. She had an issue of blood, spent all of her money on doctors, and she was healed. And then in the process, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter died. But when Jesus got there, he raised her from the dead. We can think of the demonic possessed men living in the tombs. Actually, we think of Legion in one account, evidently because Legion, the man identified as Legion, actually was the demonic spirits that called themselves Legion because there were so many. But in some passages, it's just kind of more about him. And there is a passage where there was actually two. But Jesus healed those men. He healed Legion, the one possessed with all the demonic spirits, running around naked, living in the tomb, screaming and breaking chains apart. He couldn't be bound. Truly, there should be no doubt that he is the great physician. He is the great physician. Jesus can bring healing to our lives, not just physical healing. And that's not the most important part of the ability of Jesus to heal. In fact, when that man was let down into the midst of Jesus, the man there in Luke 5, when he was let down into the presence of Jesus, the very first thing that Jesus said to him was, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." That's the most important kind of healing that man needs. People are sick with sin. They're sick with sin. Now, sin has symptoms. Like any sickness has symptoms, sin has symptoms. But sometimes, as I said earlier, sometimes what people do is they ignore their symptoms. You know, they ignore the symptom. And ignoring your symptoms is not wise. It's not wise. My cousin's wife, Rachel, I don't know if I announced this, she passed away. And it was pretty much expected. But what was disappointing when we first heard that she was so seriously ill? She had symptoms for quite some time, and she ignored the symptoms. It's just disappointing. This could have been a different outcome. We know that our lives are in God's hands. We know that God is able to heal, but it's not wise to ignore our symptoms. You know, sometimes you talk to people and they say, "Well, I got this thing and I got this thing," and it's like, "Whoa, hey, have you been to the doctor? Well, no. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Go to the doctor. Pursue this. Find out what's going on. But our sin condition has symptoms. And many times, you know, many times what people do. I remember years and years ago, my cousin was pastoring a church in Colorado. And it was kind of a backwards place, a backwards group of people. They were country people, I guess. I don't want to say that, you know, anything bad about country people or group them all into one group, but they were just kind of backward people. And this lady had a problem. She had skin cancer on her nose, and her nose was almost gone. But she wasn't going to the doctor. She was treating it with some of her home remedy. It's like, oh, this is not working. This is not working, ma'am. You need greater help. You need a more powerful solution to this. And that's what people do with sin sometimes. They're not aware of the seriousness of the root problem. And they're trying to superficially kind of deal with the symptom instead of getting to the root problem. You know what the root problem of all of man's problems is? You know what the root problem is to all of your problems? Well, it's sin. In one way or another, and it may be sin that you have committed that is causing you a problem, but it may just be the fact that you are born into a sinful world and you are a sinful individual, and because of the curse of sin, you have problems in your life. We all have problems. Some of our illnesses, physical illnesses, are inherited. It's genetic, right? You have this problem because it's genetic. And people are sick with sin. It's a genetic problem. It's because my father was a sinner. And my father was a sinner because his father was a sinner. And his father was a sinner because his father was a sinner. And we just keep going all the way back to Adam, don't we? It's a genetic problem. We've inherited this sinful condition, and sin is at the root of all man's problems. Now, you may not do anything wrong per se. You may inherit a problem, a physical problem. Even in some diseases are inherited genetically, and you may end up with a disease simply because it was inherited. Or you might have a problem, physical problem in your life. Some people, I don't know, was it back in the 80s when they had that commercial, those commercials? And it would say, this is your brain. And then there was a frying pan, and they'd crack the egg, and they would put it in the pan, and it'd be sizzling in the frying pan, and say, this is your brain on drugs. You fried your brain, right? You know, there's people out there with fried brains, and it was their own doing. Some of our problems are our own doing, our own fault. Some of them are just inherited because we're the children of Adam and we're sinners. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the 5th chapter, in verse 12, therefore, just as though one man, as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. What is it? One man. As I said, our condition is what it is. We are sinners by nature, the Bible says. Why is that? Because Adam sinned. And death has passed upon all men, and all men are sinners. We're sinners by nature. It's genetic. It's a genetic problem. And so, Revelation 20:12, or 13, excuse me, says, The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we all are facing physical death. We're all getting older. Day by day, we get older. When you're young, you can't wait to get another little bit older, right? Just can't wait till I'm this age. Or I can't wait till I'm this age. I remember, I don't know, right off the top of my head, I can remember my brother was in junior high school, and he was bringing home things that he made in shop. Oh, man. Oh, wow. I was so impressed. I remember this thing he brought home. It was a piece of wood, varnished. And on it was a piece of copper, and a shiny copper. And with a punch, a center punch, he had punched out the image of a Roman soldier. I wanted to be able to do that. So, how did you do that? How is it? Oh man, I couldn't wait to get to junior high so I could take shop. In fact, I didn't do so well in junior high. I had some troubles in my homeroom. And my mom went to a parent-teacher conference, and the shop teacher was a militant, pretty militant kind of guy. And I did well in shop. And I got good grades in shop. And I remember that my mom was telling me about how she was so impressed. Maybe she was a little hard on me, because I hadn't done so well in shop. But I love shop. Okay. But anyway, off the subject. I'm not even sure how I got there. Oh, you can't wait to get older. You want to get older. Then you get to that point where you start, your friends, your brother, different people, they have cars. They're working on their cars. They're fixing up their car. Can't wait to get your driver's license. You know, you've got your whole life ahead of you. Then at some point you get over the hill and you're going, slow down. Can we slow this vehicle down a little bit, you know? Because life just starts going by so fast. And you're on the downside of life. So we're all headed for death. Because we're human, because we're temporal, because you know why? You know why it is? It's because of sin. But more important, in the verses we just read here in Revelation, more importantly, there's a second death the Bible talks about. There's a death after death. And that death is reserved for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. They look forward not with anticipation, with horror. They look forward to death in hell. And why is there death in hell? There's death in hell because of sin. Because man is sick with sin, and we're all of mankind is already condemned to a devil's hell. That's the destiny for all mankind. Had it not been for Jesus coming and dying on the cross, there would be no hope for anyone. But he did come. He did die. He's the great physician. He can heal you of your sin sickness and deliver you from a devil's hell. There's salvation. There's healing in Jesus Christ. John the 5th chapter, verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." There's life in Jesus Christ. There's abundant life in Jesus Christ. There's healing in Jesus Christ. We look around the world today and there are religious fanatics who are fixated on death. They're fixated on death. Their blessing comes through death, through not only their own death, but they feel there's blessing in maiming and killing as many people as they possibly can and taking themselves out. This is not the message of Jesus Christ. This is not the God we serve. Jesus came to bring healing. And in the scripture, they let that man down. Not only did, first and foremost, most important of all, Jesus said to that man, your sins are forgiven you. He received life. He didn't receive healing immediately from his physical problem, but he received spiritual life at that point in time. Your sins are forgiven you. He didn't have to worry about a devil's hell. Of course, those around doubting that Jesus had the power and authority to forgive sins, they were reasoning in their heart. They were thinking that Jesus was blaspheming. He said, so that you might know that I have the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man, take up your bed and walk. He was able to heal him physically, and he did heal him physically. It was secondary to the spiritual healing that he needed, but he did heal him physically. And Brother Tasso's devotional this morning, he was encouraging us to think on the good things that God has done for us, the good things that God does for us on a daily basis. And he's explaining to his children how that we go to church and we should be desirous to go to church and worship God, because God is the God who's blessed our lives with good things. It certainly is true. It's true. God has blessings for us. It starts when we trust in Jesus as our personal Savior and we pass out of the condemnation of death into life. You know, there are many diseases that are terminal. There's simply no remedy. There's no cure for those diseases. And if you do not trust in Christ as your personal Savior, you have a terminal disease and you will spend eternity in hell. But not all sin, not all sickness, I should say, is terminal. But that doesn't mean it's not problematic, right? Well, I got this problem. I got this physical ailment. And it is a problem for me. I deal with it day in and day out. Now, I'm not confessing that I have a physical problem. This is hypothetical. Don't come to me afterwards concerned about my health. But, you know, I'm just saying in general, people have problems in life. They have things that are debilitating to them. And it is true in the life of God's children, in the life of us as Christians, sin can cause very grievous problems. We're not exempt. We're not exempt from the results of sin. Sin is debilitating, it's crippling, and it can cause suffering not only to those who commit sin, who are involved in sin, but to those who are on the peripheral edges of their lives. In Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. And what is this on the heels of this statement? This is on the heels of Scripture talking about discipline. Okay? Discipline. God chastising his children. And so, you know, I remember when I was a kid and I got disciplined, or even as an adult, if you get disciplined, if you get a bad review or your boss calls you into the office, you're subpar, you know, that might make me upset for a period of time. I don't know about you, probably you too, I'm thinking. But when I was a kid, you know, get in trouble, get put on restriction, get a, you know, disciplined in some way, maybe I'm moping around. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm moping around. mad, mom and dad. I'm upset with them for disciplining me. So I kind of get that picture in my head when I read this. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Oh, so you're feeling bad, you're hanging hunched over, your arms are hanging down, your knees are buckled. Oh, woe is me. What's the admonition? Straighten up. Make straight paths for your feet. Because it could get worse. You're feeling a little lame right now? You could get your knees dislocated. That would be worse, right? So make straight paths so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Discipline is about healing properly, getting straightened out, getting on the right path. It's not about your annihilation. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully. So this admonition about discipline, you get out of line, you get sin in your life, there's going to be a consequence. You should thank God when God is the one that's dealing with you. And that you have not, as 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter talks about, been turned over into the world, into Satan's domain. Because Satan is not merciful. He wants to destroy you. Christ wants to correct you. Satan wants to destroy you. So, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We need to be alert. We need to be on guard. We need to be careful. We need to get our thoughts in order. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, how many? Many become defiled. Sin is not going to affect you exclusively. It's going to affect other people too. Many become defiled. This root of bitterness, things that we can't let go of, things that we can't get over. Sin that we hold in our hearts, a bitterness, an anger, a resentment, an envy, a lust, whatever it is that we might be holding in our hearts, sin is going to have its effect, and we need to repent and seek forgiveness. We need to get to the root of our sickness and not just try to cover up the effects, the symptoms. You need to get to the root cause. Jesus talked about that a lot in his ministry with his disciples, about what's on the inside, what's on the heart, not just what's on the outside. That can be very deceiving. But what's in our heart? We need to apply spiritual principles to our life. We need to do what the Lord has instructed us to do. And you know what? This is another aspect of health, isn't it? Okay? I'm going to run, or in my case, I'm going to ride my bike or walk. I kind of gave up on running. My joints don't like that anymore. I'm going to eat right. Now, this is all hypothetical. Again, I'm going to eat the right vegetables. I'm going to drink more water. I was reminded again Wednesday night that drinking water is good for your body. I know that. I've been heard that. I'm going to start drinking more water. Mm-hmm. I'm going to start eating right. I'm going to not overeat. I'm going to quit eating ice cream every night. As soon as that the ice cream in the freezer is gone. I'm not going to eat any more until more shows up. Right? You know. We know there are certain things in life that are going to contribute to good health. The same is true to our spiritual health. Right? The same is true. I was on my dad's case the other day. I talk to him every Thursday. Because the last time I saw him, he had lost weight. And if you know my dad, he's got no weight to lose. And he's lost about 5 pounds. I says, Dad, you are looking so skinny. Oh, he didn't have much of a reply. Yeah, well, thanks for noticing. Appreciate it. You noticed. So I asked him about it the other day. Well, I'm trying to drink Boost, trying to add some Boost to my diet. You know, malnutrition. It's not good to be malnutritious. The people die from not eating. You know what's crazy? And this is not only this is a physical result of a mental illness when people who are anorexic and actually end up dying because they don't eat. I can't imagine. I don't think anybody here has that problem. Thank goodness. But, you know, I think there are a lot of people in the spiritual arena that do have that problem. They do have that problem. It's just not healthy to not get enough food. And it's not healthy for us spiritually to not get enough spiritual nourishment. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, this principle is taught to us. This kind of daily maintenance. You know, we like miracles, don't we? Lord, help me to lose weight. And then we run to the scale to see, well, the Lord isn't blessing. And then, you know, from the sky floats down the little daily eating menu. And we throw it away because that couldn't be from God, right? God's going to instantaneously cure me of all my problems. You know what? In life, sometimes we have problems because we are not following the instructions that God has given us, and spiritually we get sick. We get sick because we're not following a good spiritual health plan. Most of God's blessings come to us by this means, and God's people really need to get this into their head. We need to be doing the things that we should be doing. We need to be putting out of our lives the things that we need to be doing, putting out of our lives. And there are things that are going to come up that we have no control over. God has control over those things. God can heal us from those things. God can bless us in spite of those things. But many times the problems, just as it talked about in Hebrews, we get disciplined because we're disobedient. Then we make bad choices. We go the wrong direction. And we end up in a bad place. God wants us to end up in a good place. He wants us to have good, spiritual, blessed lives. He's the great physician. And He can heal us of our problems. And He can give us a plan for life that brings blessings to our lives. Galatians, again, 6th chapter, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, this isn't just lost people. Well, if you reject Christ, you're going to hell. That's true. If you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will go to hell. But this is about what we do in life. God's people, you're going to reap what you sow. And if you're sowing to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Oh, a lot of times people want to blame it on everybody else, but it's your own choices, our own choices. We are going to reap what we sow in life. I thank God that even though in life I have reaped some of the things I've sowed, I also have a Savior that is merciful and I can go to Him. And if I have a repentant heart, He's going to help clean up my life. He's going to help clear things up. You know, I got that dirty rash on me. Ugh, spiritually speaking. God's going to help. And you know what? It's only It's only because I knowingly and intentionally stuck my hand into poison oak. Now I got an ugly rash, itchy. And you know what? I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, you told me it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. I did it anyway. Now I got a rash. Is that his fault? Is that somebody else's fault? No, that was my fault. But you know what? God is so merciful and our Lord is so merciful. When we come with a repentant heart, he's going to bless us. He's going to help us. He's going to put the salve on there to help relieve some of that itching. You know, we need to be wise. We need to follow the scriptures. Seventh verse of chapter 6, I haven't finished reading. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's continue doing the right things. Continue sowing the right seeds. It may be hard and it may be difficult at times, but we're going to reap what we sow. Don't turn to the flesh. Don't turn to the world. Stay with the Lord. Trust in his healing wings. Scripture talks about that in the Old Testament. There's healing in his wings. But there are those. There are those. No matter how much the plea goes out, no matter how the Lord may woo and convict with his Holy Spirit, some will stay in denial about their condition. Denial. Have you ever known somebody? In fact, I talked to somebody just the other day, and I come to realize in my life that there are people that are so afraid of the doctor, of hospitals, of those kinds of things. There are people who choose death over going to the hospital. They just, even if they know that there's something very seriously wrong with them, and there's a chance and a possibility and maybe even a probability they're going to die, they're so afraid of the hospital, they won't go. Now, I've had a phobia of those things all my life. But I did have enough common sense, I think, to say, you know what? The alternative is not a good one. So I'm going to go and deal with the panic and the fear and all that. I'm going to go. Because otherwise the consequences are too great. But there are some who stay in denial. In John 9, we're going to end with this, these verses of Scripture. John 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, and this is talking about a man that was blind, that Jesus healed, and he spit it and made clay and put it on his eyes. And so now, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, you made clay. You broke the Sabbath. Oh, my heavens, how off they were. So they are questioning this guy, and finally they end up casting him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When they found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and as he who is talking with you. Then he said, Jesus is asking him, do you believe that I am the Son of God? Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Are you saying we're blind? We have no spiritual perception? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. What is Jesus saying? It's the sinner. It's the one who sees his own sin, sees his own transgression, sees that he cannot save himself, who comes to Jesus in faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God with the authority to forgive you of your sins. It's that sinner, that blind sinner, that comes to Jesus in faith, whose eyes are opened. But the ones who insist that they see things correctly and they're wrong, like the Pharisees, who thought themselves to be righteous, but really they were sinners. We have spiritual insight. We have spiritual knowledge. They are the ones who remain in their sins and will face judgment. For those that are lost in sin, how tragic. They push it aside. They might hear the message. Say, I'm okay. I'm all right. It's not that bad. I don't feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that much. I'll feel better when I get home. All the reasons, all the ways that we, in our hearts and in our minds, push the convicting power, push the knowledge that God is trying to reveal to us, our true conviction, our true condition, that convicting power that is to draw us to truth, we close our eyes and we insist, no, I'm okay, I'm okay. I'm going to go to heaven. And all the while, ignoring the symptoms of sin. Well, I was incorrect. I'm going to have to stand corrected, because I'm not going to end yet with those verses. You know, if you're sick and you need help, and there's one doctor who can help you, it'd be really, really foolish to kill that doctor, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what they did to Jesus. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 33, it says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. Oh, the great healer, the great physician, the one who ran around, who was able to heal diseases and heal people and raise them from the dead. If you're really the Son of God, heal yourself. Get yourself off the cross. And the others who were nailed with him, yelling and screaming the same thing. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Wow. What an ugly mob. Nobody was on Jesus' side. Nobody. The Jewish people, the Roman soldiers, even the criminals being crucified with Jesus. Now we know that one repented, but it seems at one point they were both yelling at Jesus, save yourself if you're the Christ, and save us too. They crucified the one that could heal them, not even realizing that the healing came because of the crucifixion. Who, when he was reviled, 1 Peter 2, for who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died for us. He died for our sins. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Why can I have healing? Why can I be saved from this terrible condition that I have inherited? How can I have life? Why? Because Jesus bore my sins on the cross. When he was whipped, when he was beaten, when he was murdered on Calvary, there was healing in his blood. Healing in his shed blood for you and me. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's think of the sequence of events in our text. The paralyzed man is forgiven and then healed to show that Jesus had the power to forgive. He then goes and calls Matthew, a tax collector, is called to follow Jesus, and Matthew follows him, and those scribes and Pharisees complain again. They complained in the beginning when the man was healed and forgiven, that questioned that Jesus had the right and power to forgive sins. So the Pharisees complain again when he goes to sit down with this tax collector who has repented of his sins and is now a follower of Jesus. They're complaining. He sits and eats with sinners. Jesus' answer to this, Jesus really proves in his ministry and by this action what was pictured in the healing of the man that was let down. He came to call sinners, those sick with sin, to righteousness, to salvation. He died for the sinner, not for the righteous. Jesus' answer, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Whether we're lost in sin, but especially, I guess I should say, especially if you're lost in sin, you have a sickness that can only be healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need Jesus. You can put it off. You can say, oh, you're scared. And I know people are scared to deal with it. It takes them a while sometimes. We were praying for Sister Josie for a long time, and we were wanting her to be saved. And I'm sure, I know she's shy. She probably feels real nervous right now that I'm singling her out. She's shy. And I'm sure it was difficult. I know as a kid, when the Lord was dealing with me, I didn't want to walk down the aisle. I didn't want to go down to the altar. I didn't want people to know I had a problem. You know, who didn't have a similar experience? We resisted that for a period of time. There was something in us resisting that, not wanting to deal with reality. But finally, it became clear to me that if I didn't accept Jesus, I was going to hell. I mean, I knew that. I kept being convinced of that. But it took a while to overcome that fear and to overcome that apprehension. And I remember thinking as a young man, a youngster, man, if we could just quit going to church. If I could just move far, far away where there's no church, no, none of this, I wouldn't be feeling bad every week. But then there was that other voice that said to me, no matter how far away I got and no matter how much I forgot about this truth, it was still the truth and I would still go to hell. So you know what? Finally, you got to give in and let the Lord do his work on you. It's so good to be whole, isn't it? It's so good to be fixed. It's so good to be on the other side of the healing. Man, when you're healed, man, why did I put that off so long? Won't you come this morning? Maybe you're a child of God and you got that ugly rash. You know what? Bring it to the Lord. He's the great physician. Let's stand.